Pastor Matt introduced us to our topic with Acts chapter 4 and the story of Peter and John went up to the temple to pray and they met a lame man on the way. So they heal this man and then all kinds of chaos breaks loose. All sorts of people are upset except for the man that was healed, and people were troubled by these miracles happening because they didn't do them. And the leaders in there in Jerusalem arrested Peter and John, brought them in, and said, "You guys can't do this without our permission." Well, they never asked for permission. So they threw them in prison for the night because it was late and they didn't want to be bothered. They wanted to go home for dinner. And the next morning, they brought them out and said, "By whose name and what authority are you doing this stuff? Because we can see there's been a miracle of God done here. Who gave you permission to do a miracle of God?" Because they were the religious leaders. Everybody looked to them. Except they didn't know the God of the miracles. So they said, "I'll tell you what. We don't want you to say anything in the name of this Jesus anymore," because they were proclaiming resurrection from the dead in the name of Jesus Christ, who had come out of his own grave by his own will and desire with power over sin and death that these religious leaders didn't know anything about. And that upset him. So Peter and John pondered that for probably just a nanosecond and said, "Well, you have to decide what you're going to do." Now, Mac brought this out in his class yesterday. These people that Peter and John were talking to are the ones who called for Jesus' crucifixion. They'd already decided what to do about this Jesus of Nazareth. They had already decided what to do about this idea of resurrection from the dead. Kill anybody who wants to proclaim it and get it out of the way. But Peter said, "You do what you need to do. We're going to do what God tells us to do." And Peter said, "We're going to go proclaim this name." So they left and they went back to the church. And they explained to everybody, this is what the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders that crucified Jesus, this is what they told us. Don't preach this name of Jesus anymore. If you do, the Sanhedrin had already decided what to do with these people. If you preach the name of Jesus, we're going to execute you. So what did the church do? Peter and John came back and said, they told us not to say anything anymore. They came together and they prayed. And in their prayer they said, "Lord, you are the God of the universe. You are the one who created everything. You hung the stars in the sky." Sounds like the book of Job, and hopefully we'll get to that a little bit this morning. "You are the God over all. You know what these people said, and you know what you told us to do. How do we go about putting those two things together in our life? God, we want to speak boldly. We want to proclaim this because you told us to." And in that passage, it says God granted to them. He gifted them. He presented to them freely the confidence to move ahead with what he told them to do. It's a gift from God. Confidence in who he is. It doesn't come from us. It comes from him. And he brings it into our mind, into our soul, into our life in every way that we might proclaim with all confidence who Jesus Christ is. Now, we were talking last hour about how we go about that and what it looks like. We'll get into that a little bit more. But from that confidence that is a gift from God, by the Word of God, ministered to our souls by the Spirit of God, he brings a confidence that we don't build up. But he transforms us. He changes us. We are his workmanship. And he gives us a confidence. And at some point we have to stand back and say, where did this attitude of confidence come from? It came from God, a free gift. But he tells us to diligently study his word, that he might change who we are by the power of the Spirit of God, and he will do his work. And in that confidence that we walk around in, we live in, confidence in the authority of God's word. It is true. Whether I believe it's true or not, it's true. Whether anybody else believes it's true or not, it's true. And with that comes the power of the truth. And as I begin to experience that in my life, God builds in me a confidence that he has power and authority over all things in heaven and all things in earth. There is nothing that escapes his notice. No detail of my life, no struggle I have, no trouble I face, no blessing that is too much for me to deal with, nothing escapes his notice. And as he ministers his truth to my soul, I have a confidence to proclaim who he is. Well, man, people that knew me many years ago, I had a guy come up to me one time and he said, "What happened to you?" Well, I got no answer for that, but Jesus, none. I'm a different person than I was then. I act different. I do things different. I actually talk to people. One of my favorite activities was practicing being silent. Now you set down people in front of me, I'll preach all day long unless Matt tells me this is all the time you got. God changes who we are. We have a confidence because of who he is, not because of who we are. And he gives us opportunity to portray that confidence to others. Well, what it looks like to them is boldness. Yeah, you're awful bold. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what God has done and how I see his promises fulfilled, and he's faithful to do it all the time. Well, that looks like boldness to them because we have this confidence in who God is and what he said. And the Spirit of God won't let us shut up. Now, it doesn't mean you have to use words all the time. It means you can be confident and then share who he is in boldness because the Spirit of God does his work. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and even the motivations deep in your heart. The power of the Word of God does that because the Spirit is who is doing the work in your soul and in other people's souls. So as I speak the Word of God to you, I love you truly and dearly. I do. But I have no sympathy for you. God can minister his word in whatever way he chooses. And if it causes you discomfort, well, God bless you. If it causes you extreme dis-ease and struggle and confusion because you want to hold on to the way the world tells you to live, but God says, here's life. Here's blessing, here's joy, here's peace, here's contentment. But you say, well, I'm doing okay, all right, don't bother me with that. It means I got to change. I have no sympathy for you because I do this. I go through the same struggles. God's word is alive and powerful, and he will lay your heart, your understanding, your relation to reality. He'll lay it open before you so you can see it. He doesn't have to figure it out. He already knows everything that's in there. He wants you to see it. Now choose. Choose what you want to believe, and through that, what you want to be. If you want to be like my son, then choose my truth. And the Spirit will go to work. And he will actually bring you to partake of the divine nature. This is what the apostle teaches us. And it's true. Partake of the divine nature, the divine life brought into your soul that you might live with him in his way of living. It's called his kingdom. In his kingdom forever and ever and ever. The foundation for all of that perfect plan, that wonderful transformation, the redemption of your soul, the regeneration of who you are, the foundation for all of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes on him shall not perish, but we'll have, we'll embrace, we'll enjoy, we'll be a part of His eternal, divine, abundant life. It's for every one of us, whosoever, all of us. Well, in this past weekend, we had a lot of perspectives brought to understanding this. As Matt introduced that idea of confidence and boldness, and that brought us to a conclusion that I thought was just astounding. Since God has provided all this for us, and we have the joy of who He is available to us every moment of every day, let's not be driving around like a combine out in the field going in circles thinking there's a harvest coming in. It ain't going to work that way. You got to do something with what God gave you. And I thought, that's a Dougism right there. I got to write that one down. God gives it to us clear and plainly with understanding and reality for our life. Joel brought out a few points that the fact that the Holy Spirit is the power of the boldness. It's not my power. It's His power. He just chooses to show it to everybody through me. And everybody's unique. Everybody's different. And He will use us in different ways to do that. And He'll portray His boldness through our lives. Whatever He calls us to do. And then the real big issue was the name of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I finally came to grasp the idea that if you're talking to people, you know, it might be an opportunity to present the gospel, or it might simply be an opportunity to do whatever it is the Holy Spirit wants you to do that day. Live your life before Him, encourage Him, uplift Him, or give Him the reality of Jesus Christ as the Savior they need. Well, years ago, I grasped the reality of the fact that if you want to make a conversation fruitful, constructive, productive, good, or you want to make it short, you know, I'm tired of visiting about the weather here. We talked about this every time I see your face. Or both. Just bring up the name of Jesus. That's all you got to do. Bring up the name of Jesus in your conversation. Yeah, well, what if it doesn't kind of fit in a conversation? I will guarantee you it will fit into every conversation if you just say in your own mind, God, here I am. What do they need to hear? Jesus is the creator of all things. He fits in everywhere. There is nowhere He doesn't fit in to my life and your circumstances. Every time. Bring up the name and you'll know exactly how the Holy Spirit has prepared them. Now, there are times when I present the gospel to somebody standing on a street corner and they, as soon as the name Jesus comes up, they turn around and they're gone. Others have been prepared with good soil in their heart to receive the word implanted. We don't know. And it's not our responsibility. We speak the name. We take the opportunity. I was asked to speak at a courthouse where there was a gathering of people all standing in a circle, and the Buddhists were there, and other groups were there too, and they asked me, please come, and during the course of the time you can say a prayer. I said, you know, it's an opportunity in the midst of the community. Well, it got to be my turn after some of the other various faiths had prayed. I made a few comments, and then I prayed about Jesus Christ touching the hearts and the lives of these suffering people. Three people in that circle, holding hands, turned and left. The only reason they left is because I said the name of Jesus. We can talk about people suffering and people needing help, people hurting and people living and people dying all day long, and everybody will get along. You mention the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll find out where you stand in the midst of a group or with people individually. That's a good thing, because that's what the Holy Spirit's been convicting them about. That's a good thing. I challenge us all to do that. Mac, every testimony I heard about what Mac said yesterday was it hurt. It hurt. And the main thing was something I mentioned about the Sanhedrin. Peter and John were standing before those leaders in Jerusalem. They are the leaders who told the Romans, crucify him. And Peter and John were talking to them, and Peter said, you decide what you got to do. We're going to obey God. We're going to obey God. So you do what you have to do. We'll do what we have to do. We'll leave it up to God to decide how it comes out. That is how we need to lead our lives every day. We all face decisions. We all face struggles. We all face trials. We all have to put up with this peace and prosperity that our nation has offered us all of our lives and distracts us from so many things. And all of the chaos in our world today, we need to decide what we're going to do with it. Well, God already knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He started in the Garden of Eden and he said, okay, you two are not going to stay here because the tree of life is here. And I don't want you living in this state of chaos and confusion and darkness and death next to the tree of life forever. So I am in my mercy and my grace and my love. I'm going to take you out of this Garden of Eden and I'm going to put an angel there so you can't come back in, because you're going to want to come back in because you think you can fix it. You can't fix it. You caused it. And all of human history from that point on is a matter of God leading mankind from that place of perfect environment, which did not work, and the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ himself. All of human history is God leading all of mankind, every man, woman, and child, back to Revelation 21 and 22, to the tree of life, Jesus Christ himself, in perfect fellowship and relationship with God. That's the reason we're on this earth and the purpose for which God is working. For the glory of his name and our dependence on him, that we might live in his kingdom with his life forever and ever. What a joy that not is going to be, what a joy that is and shall forever be. That's for our life today. And then Adam yesterday spoke about prayer. While Christy was downstairs, probably speaking the most clear and concise message of the whole weekend. Thank you, Christy. Adam spoke on prayer. And I hope we get to that conclusion that the power of prayer is the Holy Spirit exemplifying the life of God in every believer. And therefore his power shown forth. The boldest thing we can do in our life to see the purpose of God fulfilled is to pray. Yeah, well, go in your closet and pray. Who's going to know? Well, how can that be bold? Well, I hope that we see that praying is what brings about the purpose of God fulfilled, which is absolutely the boldest thing we can witness. A change from darkness to light. So this brings up some ideas and understandings of how crazy the Bible is in trying to portray the life of the kingdom in this world. They do not mix and match very well. But by the grace of God, we can live in this world being a citizen of heaven, of God's kingdom. We can live in this world and by God's power, with God's wisdom, in the opportunities God brings to us, we can see his name glorified because of who he is, not because we can figure it out. He's already figured it out for your life, and for my life. And tomorrow, when we're wondering how things are going to turn out, he's already there. He's already been there. He knows what to do with it. He's already provided for it. He wants us to follow him there so we will find his provision for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He is a good and an awesome God. Some conundrums in considering the kingdom of God and this world in which we live. His strength is shown in my weakness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. His strength is shown in my weakness. When I am weak, then he is strong. Well, I don't want to be weak. I want to be strong. Then Embrace your weaknesses and humble yourself before God, and He will cause you to appear to be strong. And then people are going to say, well, that doesn't make sense. How does that work? And when we are asked to give an account of the hope that is within us, then we are to always let people know, it's not my strength. It's the power of God shown in my life. You think you need that power, then I'll tell you how to come by it. I'll tell you what God's done for you. Strength and weakness. As Christians, we must embrace that contrast. The first and the last. This world has a definite perspective on who's first and who should be last. And God says, actually, what's going to happen is I'm not paying so much attention to these people up at the front of the line because they think they have a better plan, typically. The people who I can use because they're willing to humble themselves and see my strength shown are the people back there at the end of the line. No, they can't do anything. I'll show my power there through their lives. Where do I fit in to that perspective? How do I fit into that line? The Pharisee in the temple thought he was first. The sinner thought he was last. And Jesus said, that sinner, that guy that humbled himself before God, that guy that confessed his sin to God, he stands justified before God today. And the Pharisee didn't. He was not justified before God because he stood on his own works. The least and the greatest, very similar perspective. The leader and the servant. Now, he's talked to leaders. They're very clear on this concept. They know who the servants are. For the most part, the servants know also. But that's not how God works. That is not God's economy. That's not what He does. He takes the one with a servant heart, and He says, with this heart, I will use you to lead people. With a servant's heart, you will be my leader. People will follow you because you have a servant's heart, not a leader's heart. It's the difference between the righteousness of Christ in us and self-righteousness that we like to show through ourselves. The humble and the exalted. The power of resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I love that verse in Philippians chapter 3. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's far enough. Let's stop right there. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now there's a whole bunch of teaching in that passage, but the simplicity of it is that I may know Him if I know Jesus Christ. If I humble myself to allow the Spirit of God teach me who Jesus is, how He lives, what His perspective is, how He goes about relating to other people. If I humble myself and allow God to do that in me, I will come to understand the power in which He walked out of that grave because He chose to. The power of His resurrection. And when I realize the work that God does in me through the power of His resurrection, knowing Jesus Christ, then I will, above all things, desire fellowship with Him. Above everything, I will desire fellowship with Him. In Psalm 27:4, David said, there is one thing I seek. There is one thing I ask God for. And that is to be in fellowship with Him. To dwell in the place where He dwells. To seek Him. To speak to Him. To know Him. That place of fellowship is the place of suffering. We don't have to look for suffering. When we desire fellowship, suffering finds us. The same way it did Jesus Christ. Well, what does that suffering look like? Well, I have no idea what it's going to look like for you. I have some idea what it looks like for me. It's to seek out those who are lost, waiting for a light to dawn because God has prepared them to know, to see, to realize there is a light. And in their darkness and confusion, they need something else. To seek for those people. To love the fatherless and the widows. If you get to know enough people, you will either be depressed and totally confused and in chaos, or you will consider that as you go out with tears, you will come in reaping with joy, bringing in the harvest of the souls that God has prepared for Him to bring into His kingdom, and He's chosen to use you to bring them in. You go out in tears and share their tears. You enter into their reason for sorrow and grief and trouble and tears. And God will use you to bring to them the joy of who He is. Indescribable joy that comes along with peace and contentment. Whatever the circumstances are, those are not the issue. But there are lots of circumstances that bring tears and sorrow and grief and trouble and trial, and despair. It's depressing unless you go with the light and the life of Jesus Christ. And then you'll come back with joy with all those who are seeking the light of His life. Now we have lots of examples in Scripture about these things, but for the sake of time, let's see what God does with the knees. I want to present to you two prayers from God for you and me. Now, if God said these prayers, there ought to be something in there that interests us, that's beneficial to us. It's fruitful. It's powerful. It's good. These two prayers God said for you. Now, there are many others because whatever the apostles wrote came from God. And there are many prayers in their writings. Look in Numbers chapter 6 to begin with. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, the priest, and to his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them,'" God said, "This prayer I say over the children of Israel through Aaron." Moses, you tell them to say this. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." Well, that's a simple prayer. We could say that, and then a whole bunch of blessing is supposed to come, right? Just really quickly, let's look at that. The Lord bless you and keep you. That phrase, "and keep you," has the connotation, and we can see this through cross-references, especially in the Psalms. The Lord bless you and keep you. To provide for you in every way in your life. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. For our soul, as well as for our body, and for our families. The Lord bless you and keep you. Matt gave an illustration yesterday that he stole from somebody else. Here I am, by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit just absolutely seals me off from the world and its trials and struggles. And as I face those things, I am absolutely protected by the Spirit of God. And no one can take me out of the Father's hands. So he had Dan grab his hands. As the Father watches over and protects us and keeps us in His will forever. Keep us spiritually as well as physically. And then he says, "The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you." That "and be gracious to you" means to restore you, to continually bring you into fellowship with Him. To live and to walk and to abide in the light of His life as you go through your days on this earth and on forever. No one, no power in the universe will take you out of that place of privilege and position with God in Christ. restore us to that place of fellowship. And then he says, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Lift up his countenance on you. That means turn and look you in the face. Your heavenly Father looking you in the face and bring to you peace. Well, maybe you already got peace. No, nobody has peace without Jesus Christ bringing you before your Father in heaven. Welcome there, because you are worthy to be there. You have a right of citizenship there because Jesus Christ brings you there. And he is the only one that can bring you there. Grant you this peace. This idea of peace, it's the Hebrew word is shalom. It's a greeting. But it means to have a peace of contentment within wherever you are and however you find yourself. That peace of contentment within. So oftentimes, in the Old Testament and in the Jewish culture, they would say shalom, shalom. The understanding of that is what this word carries in this passage for God to grant to us, to give us a gift of peace. As he looks into our face and we are face to face with him, we have the peace of delight and contentment because of who he is. And he welcomes us into his presence. God said, pray these things over these people that they might be brought into the presence of my glory face to face and have the joy and contentment of who I am for their souls and their relationship with me. That's what he's speaking to them here. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 6. The disciples said, Jesus, you pray a lot. And when you pray a lot, we notice that things go pretty well, and we like being around you. Can you teach us to pray that way? And so Jesus said in verse 9 in Matthew 6, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here on this earth, just like it is in heaven. Let's stop right there for a minute. Our Father who art in heaven. That brings in the reality in our understanding of relationship of our Father with us. Him being our Father, we have no pretense of speech. We have no excuses. We have no considerations other than speaking to someone who we know loves us and cares for us and desires us and wants to be our provider, our Father. He has this desire for us. He is our Father. That is who he is. It's not what he does. It's who he is. We are his child. Being a child of God is not what we do. It's who we are because he said so. We are not his children because of what we've done. We're his children because he declared he is our Father. And so, we are his children, found to be so by his declaration. Our Father who art in heaven, our citizenship is there, not here. But his purpose for our life is here for now, not there. But being our Father, he's going to take care of us while we're here. And he's going to fulfill his purpose in us here. As he does that, it will appear to other people that we are confident and bold in what we do. Well, typically, if we could see inside each other's heads, thank God we can't, we would all come to realize everybody's like me. I'm not confident and bold to be able to do this and accomplish the work of God on this earth. But he is confident and bold in himself And he chooses to use us, and it's not an issue at all. He will present us confident and boldly before other peoples and in this world to accomplish his purposes. Let's just get on with the plan. And we say, oh, I don't know if that's going to work. Well, he didn't ask us. He's going to use us, and he will. And that confidence and boldness will produce fruit. He goes on to say here in Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread, just as it was referred to there in Numbers chapter 6, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. 99% of the problems in the church, plus 1%, would all be dealt with if we just did what God said. Forgive one another and love one another. There would be no contentions and there would be no divisions in our churches today. Forgive one another as God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us all through faith in Jesus Christ because his work was finished. It is complete, absolutely satisfactory, and received in heaven as done. If we would forgive other people like he has forgiven us, we would have that kind of relationship with them that he has shown to us. Forgiveness. You know, that's kind of hard. It's hard for me, but it's not hard for God. So if I humble myself before God, that is exactly what he will do, because that's who he is, not simply what he does. And he says, deliver us from evil. How does God deliver us from evil? In the book of Romans, the apostle is clear. He tells us how to overcome evil, and it works 100% of the time. You overcome evil with good. Now, governments overcome evil with guns and bombs and missiles and boats and tanks and all kinds of things. And it typically ends up with more evil. So the governments of the world overcome evil with evil. Well, that's how this world works. It's just not how the kingdom of God works. In the kingdom of God, God always triumphs over evil by doing his good. And he wants to use us to do his good. And that looks like boldness. That looks like confidence to this world. Sometimes it looks like stupid. Sometimes it looks like insane. Sometimes it looks like psychotic, self-destructive. To God, it looks like it's good. And his power is behind it. And his power is far greater than anything this world can muster together. And his power has a name. His confidence has a name. His boldness has a name. His peace has a name. His life has a name. His joy has a name. The name is Jesus. And that's what we need to speak boldly. That's what we need to live boldly before other people. That's what we need to have confidence in. That one name. There's only one name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, be delivered. He's chosen us for that purpose. And so, let's choose to humble ourselves before God that we might be partakers of the fulfillment of that purpose that he has ordained for all of us. And we will see, just as they saw in Acts chapter 4. I'll leave you with this. Acts chapter 4. And now, Lord, take note of their threats in verse 29, and grant or give to thy bondservants that they may speak thy word with all confidence. And thou dost extend thy hand in power to heal signs and wonders through the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the foundation of all confidence and boldness as he ministers the word of God to our souls. And then in verse 13 and 14, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Let's present ourselves as someone who has been with Jesus, and the world will have no answer. As the Spirit of God presents us as bold and confident before them, they will see Jesus. They will recognize Jesus because there's no other answer. They will have no reply, no way to proclaim it or understand it or condemn it. The name of Jesus. I praise God for this church. I praise God for you people. I praise God for the ministry that he is raising up here. And I'm very excited about the ministries that are going on in this area. I just leave you with this thought. Your ministry does not end even at the far reaches of this world. Your ministry here only ends when you're home, where you belong, where he has created you to be in his presence. Meanwhile, you keep reaching to the ends of the earth, every soul that's sitting in darkness, every person who desires to see a light. And the day will dawn in their souls. The morning star will arise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the great and merciful God in heaven above. But you have chosen to come down to us and present yourself to us. And we know you as Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ who died on the cross, the Lamb who was slain. But we know also that you will present him to us as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to rule over all of creation. We praise you for that. We are thankful that he ascended to heaven that the Spirit might come. Instead of you living with us, you would live in us. And when Jesus comes back, we will be trained to live with him, even here and in your kingdom, his kingdom forevermore. We are thankful for that. We praise you. And Lord, we commend ourselves to your grace and your provision in the days ahead, that Jesus might be lifted up here in Iowa through the ministry of this church and across the face of the earth, wherever light needs to shine in darkness. I commit them to your care in all this. Use them. We agree to sacrifice their lives here and our lives and our churches for the glory of your name. For you always do good work and good things. In Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this time together. Amen.